And don't quit.
Send Pastor Turing and Liberty Valley Church a message of congratulations for being the WHKW Ministry of the Month. Go to www.libertyvalleychurch.org.
That is not a good virtue in our society of actually sticking with it. It didn't work right away. It didn't produce the fruit that I wanted. It's not new and shiny anymore. It's not exactly what I thought it was going to be. And so then you quit. He's saying, I don't want you to be quitters. Have patience.
You can listen to Time in the Vineyard, hosted by Pastor Turing, weekday mornings at 10 a.m. on WHKW, AM 1220, The Word.
The following program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.
Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll stick with us and join in the conversation. And let's see, a couple things I want to mention. You can certainly check us out online. You can visit us at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can find us on Facebook. You just go on Facebook and look for Live with Pastor Al. You can find us there as well. And certainly have a number of things there. I try to keep posted on there. And so invite you to check us out there. And you can like us on Facebook. And you can follow some of the things, try to put some articles and things up there from time to time. I can get things on there a lot faster than on our regular website. But on our website, I try to archive the past programs as well. So if you want to listen to a past program, you can check it out on livewithpastoral.com. And you can also hear our Friday afternoon programs. We have a half-hour program every Friday that's here in northeastern Ohio on AM 1220 The Word. And you can find that one also at livewithpastoral.com. And we have a lot of listeners who are in an area where you don't hear that. So that's available there as well. So I encourage you to check that out. Well, let's see. Let's go ahead and start our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to come on the air tonight to have this opportunity to reach out. And we just pray we could be a blessing, that we could be an encouragement to somebody tonight. Help us to point people to Christ. Help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. And just use us for your glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, like I said, good to be with you tonight. I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and God opened this door up for us to be on the radio, and so we've been enjoying having this opportunity. And if you want to give us a call tonight, you can call toll-free 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and that'll get you on the program here tonight with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673, and just wanted to mention that wherever you're at, I hope you're warmer than we are right now. I guess I was talking to somebody today saying, I think we had last year we had the coldest February on record. This year we had the warmest February on record. And now we're getting a cold March. And it's just been like cold all day today. I think it stayed around 32, 33 degrees, it seems like, all day. Every time I look at the thermometer, it's right around there. And it's just this cold, damp, wet cold that just seems to go through you. So hopefully where you're at, it's a little bit nicer, a little bit better, a little bit warmer, and a little bit drier. But wherever you are, I hope you'll be able to stay tuned to us. And like I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And while you're thinking about something there, let me share a few things with you here tonight. Certainly, There's being prayer for over in France. There was a terrorist attack in the airport, and I was trying to think what the name of that airport was. Not the De Gaulle airport, the other main one in France, in Paris, and an individual ran out. Let's see if I can find that here. Ran out at the Paris's Orly Airport. That's the one. Orly Airport. O-R-L-Y. And he ran up to a French soldier, wrestled away the soldier's assault rifle, and then tried to hold her hostage. Well, two of the other soldiers that were there ended up shooting and killing the guy. And they know it's, they have pretty good reason to believe it's a terrorist attack, because I guess they'd been watching the guy a little bit. And also, some of the things that he was saying, usually when somebody says Allahu Akbar, you've got a pretty good idea of what they're up to. And be in prayer. They keep seeing these things happen, and we need to be aware. But I'm reminded what a friend of mine, Tom Wallace, who has a ministry called the Fortress of Faith. He's been on the air with us a time or two in the past, and I'm reminded what he says that we need to remember about Muslims, and we need to remember that the first victims of Islam are the Muslim people themselves. And this poor individual who grabbed this gun and tried to carry out this terrorist attack in an effort to further the religion of Islam. This guy was deluded by a false religion, and he believed a lie that the devil put into the head of these people, and really, he was a victim of Islam here. And you say, wait a minute, wasn't he the terrorist attacker? Yes, he was. But he was a victim because first he fell prey to this evil religion that convinces these people that it is the will of their God to strike terror and fear into the hearts of non-Muslims, and he believed that. And they also victimize these people by telling them and causing them to believe that if they die in the cause of jihad, that they will immediately be able to go into paradise, where they'll have 72 virgins and unlimited appetite, not only for them, but also for wine and food and things like that, and a number of young boys and things that they're given to them paradise. And also some of their families fall prey to the delusion as well, and they're victimized as well, because they celebrate when their son becomes Shahid, I believe it is, when they are martyred for the cause of Allah. That means that some of their family members get a free pass into paradise as well. And all that is a satanic lie, and that's why I agree with my friend Tom Wallace with the Fortress of Faith ministry, that Muslims are the first victims of this satanic religion. So pray for these people, and it's nice to know that large numbers of Muslims are coming to Christ. They're rejecting Islam and coming to Christ in large numbers around the world, and in particular inside of the Islamic world. And so pray for people that they learn the truth about this false religion, and that they would embrace Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Well, another thing that I wanted to mention here today is that, excuse me, I'm trying to get all this up and down weather here. I'm trying to be able to talk without coughing into the microphone here today. The other one I wanted to mention, and here it is, Disney's movie has come out. Their movie Beauty and the Beast has opened this past week, I believe it is, or this past weekend. And now Beauty and the Beast has been done before. Disney did an animated version of that back, I believe, in the I think it was in the 1980s, wasn't it, or the 1990s? But a lot of people said very well done. The songs, the music, and the animation was all really good. And this is a story that's been around for a while. Even back in the late 70s, I believe it was early 80s, there was a television series based on it. And so all kinds of things going on with that. But Disney went ahead and remade a live-action version of Beauty and the Beast. And when they did it this time, they decided to put a homosexual character in there. And, you know, it's just kind of in there gratuitously, almost in your face. And so I guess it was 1991 that the Beauty and the Beast was out there. I looked up and I saw a numbers writ in front of me that said 1991. So I'll go with that. One of the advantages when you're in a studio that has a window, sometimes people hear what you're saying and they're glad to help you out with the, so I appreciate Andrew in there giving me the date on the Beauty and the Beast movie. But at any rate, what happened was they decided to put this in the movie. Now, a lot of people objected to it, and they kept it in there. And I had done some thinking about it. I think when this movie was written and produced, when they put this movie together, they put it together not this past January. I mean, this has not been done since November. This is something that was in the works for a while, and I can't help but think that when they did this movie originally, they expected a different turnout in the presidential election. And had we had Hillary Clinton elected president, I think they thought that this movie would come along at an opportune time because she, by her own testimony and in the things that she said during the debates and during the very few, I might emphasize very few, interviews that she did during the campaign, every indication was there that she was going to further the cause of special rights for and special attention for homosexuals. So I kind of think that they had originally banked on Hillary Clinton being president so that they would have not only the media, but also that they would have a hold on the government, that they would have the executive branch, and that the Congress would have been dominated by Democrats as well, and they were going to use this to further the cause, because that's basically what they're doing. It's kind of an in-your-face kind of a thing. It's not there germane so much to the storyline. It's just kind of put in there because they're advancing a cause, and that's the culture that we're in today. And so we need, as Christians, to be aware of these things, and you know, try to keep an eye out for what's happening, and spend some time thinking about what's happening in the world around us. Well, moving from there, a couple of other things I wanted to mention here tonight as well. And a reminder that if you have a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. And we would love to hear from you. And I always enjoy when people call up with some questions. It causes me to have to dig into some things and think about some things. But want to address something else that recently I heard. And I thought at the time it would be good to maybe make mention of this. And I want to turn over to the book of Romans here for a moment. And at our church here, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, I'm currently preaching through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings and then also through the book of Psalms on Sunday night. But on Sunday morning, I've just started Romans chapter 3, and as I began this chapter, I'm really looking forward to getting down to the middle of the chapter here, and it's some stuff that I'm going to touch in this coming Sunday week from today in our church service here in Romans chapter 3, but it's kind of interesting, especially some things that I've heard bandied about on the radio and in some conversation with some people in this past week. And so that's why I wanted to kind of turn to it, kind of getting a jump, I guess, on my Sunday morning message for coming up for this coming Sunday week from tonight today. But in Romans chapter 3, Paul makes an interesting question here. He's been talking about the Jew and the Gentile and those that had the law and those that didn't have the law and things like that. And so he comes down in verse 9. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we've had have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin." And that's what he was talking about in the previous chapter. And then he says this in verse 10. The sentence continues saying, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." The sentence continues in verse 11. "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." And the sentence ends there. And then a second sentence starts in verse 12 that says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Continues on in verse 13. "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." He's talking here about the unsaved person. And this is a thought that's been developed by Paul all the way back into Romans chapter 1 when he talks about what happens when people reject the knowledge of God, when they turn away from God and God allows them to be given over to a reprobate heart. And ignore God and turn away from him, they begin to move into all matter of idolatry and sin and immorality and things of this nature, and they just go further and further in their rejection of God. And as you come down through Romans chapter 1 and the last verse there in verse 32, it talks about who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And it's talking about how, the conscience knows that there's consequences to sin, but they've been trying to cover that up. And so they have pleasure in those that do the same sorts of things, and there's a desire not to be around people who don't do those things. They want people to acknowledge their sin and to, if not participate in it, at least validate it. And that's one of the reasons why on the riddle scale of homophobia, you can say, "Well, I'm tolerant of homosexuals as long as they don't, force it on me. They can live their life the way they want to live it." But on the riddle scale, that's a homophobic behavior. That's a homophobic attitude. You're not non-homophobic until you begin to validate and support people in their homosexual views. So as we come into chapter 3, and he's talking about there's none righteous, no, not one, none that understand, there's none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Talking about the unsaved person here. And here's the question. How does this unsaved person understand the gospel and get saved? Well, we're going to be talking about that at our church this coming Sunday morning, week from today. And I do have a caller calling in, so we'll get to him in just a moment here. But finish out this thought. The reason they're able to get saved, I believe, is because God moves upon that person's heart in the person of the Holy Spirit and opens their understanding. That's why they become sanctified in the sense that God is dealing with them in a special way. And I think he does that in response to God's people praying for them. And this is nothing short of miraculous. Now, I mention this because I've heard it said that Baptists don't believe in miracles. I found that kind of interesting when I heard that, because I've been a Baptist pretty much all my life, and I've yet to meet a Baptist that actually doesn't believe in miracles. But of course, it was said with some authority that Baptists don't believe miracles take place today and that they don't happen at all. And I thought, well, that's kind of funny. I don't know any Baptists that don't believe in miracles. I'm a Baptist. I believe in miracles. And so I thought it kind of humorous that this person was claiming that we don't believe in miracles. Well, obviously a miracle takes place, because there's none that understand, there's none that do good, there's none that seek after God, and it's a miracle of God that opens up their heart to where they want to hear the truth and they want to understand the truth. That's a miracle in and of itself, but the greatest miracle is when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and they're transformed from an unforgiven sinner into a forgiven believer, a saint of God, when, as the rest of Romans chapter 3 goes on, God literally puts his righteousness upon us and justifies us in his sight. So it's just if we had not sinned at all, because he sees his righteousness on us, not our own sinful state, our own sinful condition, when we trust Christ as our Savior. And what a tremendous miracle that is. I mean, there's all kinds of miracles that take place. The miracle of a new life at the moment of conception, when a new human being is created, a new body, a new soul, a new spirit is created. And then at the moment of salvation, when a human being lost in sin comes to Christ and God works the miracle of forgiveness and their old spirit becomes a new spirit, a new creature in Christ. And it's as far as God is concerned, we now bear his righteousness and we belong to him. Tremendous miracles. There's a lot of other miracles we could talk about here, but I was really kind of curious where this idea that Baptists don't believe in miracles come from, because as a Baptist all my life, never heard that one before. But at any rate, we'll talk about other things. We'll talk about what you want to talk about, and you can give us a call, 888-677-9673, and we have John calling in tonight. John, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
I am doing well. How are you doing?
Okay. I've been reading articles, and I know that you supported Donald Trump for president.
Yeah.
He's been saying that all options are on the table as far as North Korea is concerned.
Okay.
And I was wondering, the fact that you're a Baptist pastor, how you would feel if he would use nuclear weapons.
Well, let me ask you this, John. If someone was trying to kill your family, and the police came, and they're trying to stop this person from torturing and killing your family members in front of you, or your friends if you're not married, don't have family, and they're torturing and killing people you love in front of you, or threatening to, and the police came, what options do you think policemen should not use in order to protect your loved ones? Do you think that they should be allowed to use lethal force?
I don't think that they should kill my neighbors.
Oh, I'm not talking about your neighbor. I'm talking about somebody who is torturing and killing your loved ones. You're watching your loved ones be tortured and killed. The police are standing there. They pull out their guns and they say, stop. And they're killing them in front of you. What options should the police be allowed to use lethal force to save the life of your loved ones?
Nuclear weapons.
No, I'm making a point. So if you answer my question, we'll move on to the North Koreans. Do you think police should be allowed to use lethal force to save the life of your loved ones?
You're using a false analogy.
No, you haven't answered my question, so you don't know whether it's false or not. I'm asking this for a reason. Do you think the police, who are empowered by the government to protect us, should be allowed to use lethal weapons in order to protect us? Do you think that that should be allowed?
Well, that's not for me to decide.
So if the police pulled out guns and said, you know, this is your last warning or we're going to shoot. Or how about, let's make it a little more real. In Paris last Friday, when that jihadi took the weapon from that soldier in the Oly Airport, I believe it is, in Paris, and the other two soldiers pulled out their weapons and shot and killed that terrorist, should those French soldiers have employed lethal force? What do you think? What's your opinion?
I'm not acquainted with that particular situation.
Well, it just happened on Friday. So do you think that they were justified in using lethal force?
I don't know what the situation was.
Well, I just gave you the situation. A guy took a loaded weapon from a soldier in the airport and was threatening to massacre people. And the other two soldiers on the scene, they tried to get him to stop, and he wouldn't. And when he was threatening to kill people, they shot him and they killed him. were they justified in using lethal force? Well, see, the problem, John, if you cannot look at those local situations and make an informed decision about whether they should have or shouldn't have, and now we're talking about whether or not we should consider using nuclear weapons to stop North Korea. North Korea, I agree with the description, is the world's largest concentration camp. There's cannibalism going on inside of North Korea. They are killing their own people, torturing them. We've got a guy in North Korea that's a madman that has killed some of his rivals by basically lobbing mortar shells at them and watching them explode in a pink puff. And this guy has threatened, and he's been launching missiles, which could possibly contain nuclear warheads, in the direction of China. He's launched several of them. He's made these threatening moves. He's threatened to destroy South Korea. He's threatened to send nuclear missiles. He's even put together videos showing North Korea destroying the United States of America. And if he had a nuclear missile, he's got missiles that have had nuclear warheads on them, and he was threatening to launch them to the United States. Let's ignore the fact that he can reach the West Coast of the United States, and let's just say Hawaii for a minute. If he was launching a nuclear missile towards Hawaii, and the only way that we could stop him was to use a nuclear weapon in order to take out that facility and the people who are launching it, are you saying we wouldn't be justified in protecting our own people? Well, John, if you can't answer those questions, I guess we'll have to agree to disagree. I think that it's not good to tell a madman like the leader of North Korea that, you know, we'll slap you on the wrist and we'll tell you you're a bad boy, but we won't use anything stringent that might hurt you and your country. He's already doing his country enough. And so, you know, I think the United States government, which is charged not with protecting North Korea, it's charged with protecting America. I like what President Trump said during his joint sessions of Congress speech when he was talking about being there to protect Americans. He's there for us. He's there for our purpose, for our protection. And sometimes it takes extreme measures. Hey, we're out of time. Stay tuned.
Listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you.
If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation. Our telephone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air here tonight with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And just a quick mention before we get to our callers here, you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can link from our website over to our Facebook page, or you can go directly on Facebook to Live with Pastor Al, and you can follow us, like us on Facebook, and follow us there as well. But on our webpage, of course, we've got past programs there and some other information available. And, of course, we're also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, and they're located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And even if you're not in the area and you're interested perhaps in getting into the pizza business and you need a good pizza recipe, let me encourage you to call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. It's not a franchise. It's his own recipe, and it's a great recipe. I had one just last Thursday. It's fantastic. So let me recommend that to you. Well, we're going to get back to our program here today. Toll-free number, of course, is 888-677-9673. And we've got Mark calling in. And Mark, welcome to the program. Thanks for waiting.
Hello.
Hi. Good evening.
Yes, this Pastor Al.
Yes, it is. Welcome, Mark.
How you doing? Are we on the air?
Yes, you are. Took a little while to get to you, but thanks for waiting. I appreciate that.
Yeah, well, I'm not going to talk about North Korea, but
okay.
Well, I've been called in a word some time now, but what I find though that you know, you go to these churches and this good gospel preaching church,
mm-hmm.
but yet you feel like the people are not acting in the spirit, you know.
Uh-huh.
You know, there's not much happening. You know, they do their routine, and I really, in my opinion, I really haven't met, like, heart-to-heart Christians, you know? And it's kind of ashamed, you know?
Uh-huh.
Well, because, you know, there's a life living in a kernel and living in the spirit. I mean, you can pretty much sense if people are in the spirit or not, you know?
Yeah, and you know, to be honest, Mark, sometimes I think we get comfortable. Remember how the Bible talked about Israel being at ease in Zion? And we kind of take the Lord for granted sometimes.
Yeah. Well, also, like when Paul was warning the churches, you know, you lost your first love.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And,
they were doing all the right things. He commended them for doing the right things, but you're right. He said that you'd lost your first love.
But it makes me kind of think, because I go to quite a few churches,
mm-hmm.
and a lot of them are, you know, Baptist churches, you know, which I like the Baptist churches, you know, because it's good preaching, King James, good preaching word.
Mm-hmm.
But you find that, you know, I mean, the book Being Alive, you know, it's supposed to move us, you know, it's supposed to, you know, the Lord's working on me. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I got a long way to go. But I'm saying, you know, it's supposed to move us in the spiritual, you know.
Right.
It kind of makes me think what the scripture says, you know, a few will find, you know. So I really believe that not all these people that think they're going to church and so-called Christians, even if they attend regularly, I don't really know, believe that they're going to really know the true spirit of God,
Well, let me give you a passage that I was looking at this evening at our church in Psalm 118. And see if this ties in some with what you're saying there. Psalm 118, it starts out, and let me just read a couple passages or verses here, and then I'll tell you what I mean to apply it with what you're saying. In Psalm 118, starting verse 1, the Bible says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever." And then the psalm itself closes in the last verse, verse 29, with, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And I was telling our church tonight that, if we are truly saved, if we have experienced the mercy of God, we ought to be able to praise God about it and sing his praises over the mercy of the Lord that we've experienced. And if somebody's not experienced God's mercy, they're just going through the motions like you're talking about.
Right.
Not really
right.
Born again, for instance. And I'm going to use two examples, one for the born again and one for the not born again. Somebody who's not born again, who's just going to church, going through the motions, thinking that that somehow is going to get them into heaven or into God's graces, they don't know anything about the mercy. I was talking about how the angels do not understand the mercy of God. They know his goodness, they know his holiness, but they've not been able to experience his mercy. And when we come to Christ and we experience salvation, we now have experienced the mercy of God, and that should move us, shouldn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's very good. That's a very good point.
Yeah.
I also noticed, with my own walk is I think people see they, it's about trusting God,
mm-hmm.
And it's about, I keep telling people, like, when you're driving, as I happen to be right now, I mean, you got the steering wheel.
Right.
They can't surrender. Hey, how can God lead you if you don't let him guide you,
Exactly.
But that's all the trust, It's just like,
mm-hmm. Well,
how I first started trusting God was when, all you have to know, God is holy.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not going to trust somebody holy, and he's the only one holy,
mm-hmm.
and who are you going to trust,
Right.
And but it's got to change your life. You got to be mm-hmm. a new creature, See, that's all in the scripture.
Yeah, if you experience that, you ought to get excited about it. And unfortunately, people grow cold to that. They take it for granted.
Yeah.
You're talking about trust. The same Psalm 118, as you were talking about trust, it's kind of interesting because verses 8 and 9 in the same psalm says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And I think one thing that robs Christians of their excitement that they should have with their relationship with the Lord is just what you said. We get comfortable, as I said, we get at ease in Zion, and we begin trusting man and we begin trusting government, or in this case, princes, which would indicate government. And we begin trusting man and government rather than the Lord. And we lose sight of what God is doing, has done, and wants to do. And we get caught up looking at the world around us. And I think that robs us sometimes of some of our excitement with seeing God moving on our behalf. Because this is a tremendous psalm.
I also think they need to test God, he said that somewhere in the scripture, test me, that's what got me stronger. I put God on faith regarding some situation. Usually you're in some kind of trial or turmoil or something
mm-hmm.
that you needed God to come through with this. And he did, but see, a lot of people, I feel they're afraid, they trust, in their own instincts, they try to solve all their problems, So they're not led by the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
Because I really feel like we're called for a totally new life. you know, if it's not going to transform you, you know, you're not living that promised life of God. You're still living out of your own brain, so-called out of your mind. And you know what he said about that? He goes, you might think you're wise, but your path is to death. You know, it's not in the intelligence, you know, and that's what I'm hoping. See, that's why I'm trying to pray that people will see that and trust God to change their lives. And then it's going to affect their children's lives. We let the Lord lead us, you know?
Right. And in doing that, we have to remember what he's done for us in the past, because sometimes, like I said, Christians get cold. You know, we tend to forget. Right. Israel's a great example to us. You know, the history of Israel, God would bless them in tremendous ways.
Right.
And then they would get comfortable and they would begin to forget God and look to themselves. And then when God would let a little tribulation, a little turmoil come into their lives, they just about forgotten what God had done for them in the past.
And then they start blaming them for that. Blame them for the turmoil, you know.
Yeah.
Well, I just want to add one more thing. I will go to this one church. It's a pretty good church. I'm not going to mention any names right now. But you know, they say, if you like to pray, come in the back. And they have these guys that are kind of appointed to pray. Mm-hmm. You know, I came to the one guy, I go, you know, he goes, oh, come on, I'll pray for you. Like, pretty much, let's get it over with. They don't really want to, you know, hear your troubles. You know, it's just like they play their position. And I go, do you love the Lord? You know, and he couldn't answer me that question. I said, well, you know, who's praying for me? I mean, that's the first commandment. And then the next commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. And, you know, if I want you to pray for me, I want you to love me. You know,
right?
As your neighbor, you know,
that's the greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself.
Right. Well,
to love the Lord above all things, and then the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. I should say.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, like if you live by those two, you pretty much cover everything else, you know, because if you're walking in love, you know, you're not going to cheat or rob the neighbor or whatever, you know, But it's just like time and time. So I'm like going to this, you know, I go to these churches and, you know, I don't see these hearts. I don't see the love of the Lord in them, you know. And it's just sad, you know. I mean, you know, you see people come in the doors, they put a smile, like they put a good foot forward, you know. But inside, they're still broken, you know. Their heart's not out there, you know.
Yeah. Well, Mark, you brought up a good point. And I got another caller calling in, too. I'll have to get to here before too long. But I just wanted to build on that and say, you know, that's one of the challenges that we have, not just pastors in churches, but everybody in the church, is keeping things fresh, keeping people focused on the Lord, not on the world, and remembering what God has done for us, and rekindling and then keeping burning those fires of excitement. And that's a challenge in churches today, really. You know, the world is so out to try and destroy and quiet and subdue us and bring us into submission. It's a challenge, Mark. And thanks for bringing that up. And I think it's a challenge to our listeners.
All right.
I appreciate that.
I appreciate your input. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much for calling. I appreciate that. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. A phone number, 888-677-9673. We've got Leon calling in tonight. Leon, you're on the air. Welcome to the program this evening.
Thank you, Pastor Al. Pastor Al, my
yes,
wife's a Jehovah Witness, and she don't believe in the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm looking at the watchtower here, and I got a bunch of verses I want you to run through. Could you read James 2:19 and explain that?
Yeah, just give me just a moment here. And while I'm turning over there, you said James 2:19?
James 2:19.
Let me get turned over there. While I'm turning there, I'll point out, too, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. They believe that he's a created being. They don't believe that he's God in the flesh, even though the Bible plainly says that he is. But James chapter 2 and verse number 19, it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well, the devils also believe and tremble. And the devil fully knows, Satan knows, and all the lesser devils, they certainly know there's only one God. They're all well aware of that, even though they perpetuate the myth, they perpetuate the lie, I should say, that there's other gods. I know you're mentioning Jehovah's Witnesses, but even though God plainly says in the book of Isaiah that there's only one God, he doesn't know of any gods, no gods form before him or after him. You know, you look at a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they say that Jehovah God was once a man like you and I are, and then he became a god, and also this is what the Mormons believe, and that the that you as a man, if you follow their faith, you can become a god, which is complete denial of the scripture. The devils know that. That's why they foster these false beliefs, and so they know there's only one God. And of course, in the Jehovah's Witnesses, they look at Jesus and say, well, he can't be another god because there's only one God. Well, that is true, and for people who realize that, the devils have another lie, and that lie is that Jesus isn't God in the flesh. But yeah, the devils well know there's only one God, and they well know that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. That's why they try to obscure that teaching.
Yeah, you know, so, J.W. say that the Roman Catholic Church brought that in.
That's one area that the Roman Catholic Church is correct. There is one God, and he exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they didn't bring that in. Moses, you know, most of our listeners are pretty familiar with Moses, right? Moses predated the Roman Catholic Church by a few thousand years, and, you know, he wrote about the Godhead in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And, you know, so he talked about it there. And, of course, Isaiah talks about certainly God the Father and God the Son in several instances. And Isaiah, again, no doubt many of our listeners are familiar with Isaiah. There's a book by his name in the Bible. And he predates the Roman Catholic Church by a few thousand years as well. And the Baptists in the first century, who predated the Roman Catholic Church by a few hundred years, taught Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and you know, they predated the Roman Catholic Church, obviously, because the Catholic Church didn't come into formation until the 4th century. The Trinity was being taught by the believers in the 1st century, and I was going to give you another example of that real quick here. I know you had some other verses, but in 1 John, the Apostle John, who, of course, predated the Roman Catholic Church by a few hundred years, because he lived in the 1st century. Roman Catholic Church came into being in the 4th century. And the Apostle John wrote here in 1 John chapter 5, let's see, verse 7, he said, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So there's the Trinity right there. And this is the same John that wrote in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse, you know, the beginning of chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Jehovah's Witnesses later changed their translation of the Bible on the basis of a false translation by a defrocked Roman Catholic priest who, in a trance, by his own testimony, received a retranslation of that from a fallen angel, from a devil, and he retranslated it to read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God," with a little g. Nobody did that until he come along, and he admitted he got it from a devil. The Jehovah's Witnesses came along and adopted that and changed the Bible to reflect that so that they could, you know, deny the teaching of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that Moses taught and Isaiah taught and John taught and the early church all taught.
Yeah, so, you know, the New World Translation, you
right.
know, I'm kind of shaky on that, but you know, Jesus was a Jew.
And, yeah, he was born into a Jewish line in order to fulfill prophecy. Yeah.
Yeah, they're monotheistic. And could you read John 10:29?
The Gospel of John?
Yeah, Gospel of John, yeah. 10:29.
And again, that's what we talk about being monotheistic. You know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And he is. He's one God. Just like you're one man, right? I mean, you're not three people talking to me, are you?
That's right.
Yeah, you're one man, but you have a soul, you have a spirit, and you have a body. And those aren't three separate yous. That's just you. You're one person, but you have body, soul, and spirit. And that's what I always point out. And Moses pointed that out in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 10, that we're creating God's image as a three-part being. But here, John chapter 10, and what was the verse?
29.
John chapter 10, verse 29. Yeah, a tremendous passage here talking about eternal security of the believer. And to emphasize this, Jesus says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then I want to read verse 30, because he said, "I and my Father are one." And it was at that point the Jews took up stones to stone him. And when Jesus asked them in verse 32 why they were going to stone him, they said in verse 33 that they're not stoning him for good works. They said, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So they understood when he said, "I and my Father are one," that he claimed to be God in the flesh, one with the Father. And they were going to stone him for blasphemy, for claiming to be God.
Yeah, but he says, "You know, my Father is greater than all." And
right.
With the Trinity doctrine, they're all on the same level. None's greater than the other.
Let me give you a way to understand it that helps me. You know, when God created man in Genesis chapter 1, he said, "Let us create man in our image," and that's a plural. And then he says, "In the image of God created he them." And it goes to referring to God in the singular, but the passage in Genesis chapter 2 uses the phrase "the Lord God," and Lord is Jehovah there, but the God there is Elohim, I believe, if I remember correctly. And Elohim's like the word team, you know, or committee. It's a plurality that's united. You know, a team is one team, but it has several members. But anyway, getting back to Genesis 2, and I just realized we only got a few minutes to go, so I'll make this really quick. It says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." There's the body. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." There's the spirit, and man became a living soul. So there's the soul, and that corresponds, if you, in the image of the Trinity, there's the Holy Spirit, you know, we have the breath of life, the spirit. There's the body, God the Son, physical manifestation of God, and then there's the living soul, that's the mind, the personality, the emotion, the intellect, that corresponds to God the Father. And Jesus, in his incarnation, he showed subservience to the leading of God the Father, just like our body has to be in submission to our soul, not the other way around. This morning, my body did not want to get up out of bed to go to church. My body wanted to sleep in till noon. I had to force my body to be in subjection to the overriding decision-making of my will, of my soul, to say to the body, "You will get out of bed and get ready for church." And that's the picture there that we have. And it doesn't mean that my body is any less me. I picture it like a triangle, if you want to look at it that way. And a triangle, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, different points on the triangle or different sides, however you want to say it. But one God, just like it's one triangle with three sides, if it's an equilateral triangle, each side's identical, but yet each side is distinct. But it's one triangle. You cannot exist separate from each other. Just like you're one person, body, soul, and spirit, I'm one person, body, soul, and spirit. God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He's not three gods. He's not a committee. He's not a team. He is one God, and there is only one God, but he has three aspects to his being, if you want to put it that way, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and they have their different roles. They have their different, I guess for lack of a better thing, specialities. Apologize, only got about 20 seconds left on the program or less, but we'll kind of have to let it go there, and that is a crucial thing. The Trinity, and that's one of the things Jehovah's Witnesses go wrong on. We're out of time. Thanks for calling, and thanks for listening. God bless. Join us next week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.
The preceding program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.
If you are out of work, not happy with your job, and need a fresh start, a new career, then you need to be at the 10th Annual Polaris Cuyahoga County Career Fair, Wednesday, March 29th. This free event runs from 9 to noon. For more info on the Polaris Cuyahoga County Career Fair, call 216-987-7010 or visit www.cjfs.cuyahogacounty.us.
Shalom, Saints of God. This is Reverend Sheila Crawford of the Shofar Ministries program. Just a quick reminder.